Haven't heard from Brother Bobby, have you? Do appreciate that prayer, Brother Charles, and thank the Lord for each of you that have come this afternoon. It's an encouragement to see you and have you here, and we are thankful for each and every one of you and for our fellowship in the Lord. I feel like I do stand in great need this afternoon of your prayers. That's true any time we stand before the Lord's people. We need the prayers of those that we love in order to be able to preach the gospel to the benefit and edification of the Lord's people and to the glory and praise of the Lord. I agree with Brother Charles. We had a wonderful meeting online this morning. Felt the Lord was in the preaching of the brethren. I got to hear and felt the Lord was just in the fellowship, just feeling throughout the meeting. And the prayers that were offered, even the songs that were sung, just sang Joy to the World today, which always reminds me of my dad. And now, you know, the song has always been a beautiful hymn that I've enjoyed down through the years, but holds special places now as we think about some of the hymns that remind us of different brethren that we've known and someone as close to you as your dad. I've been listening to Dad's preaching this week too. I kind of ran through all of them. I just listened to as many as I had. Brother John had recorded and sent me some, and just have enjoyed that so very much. And you know, I could tell as the years passed and as the time got a little, you know, closer to the time where he began to have the physical things, I could tell now listening to it that was happening. And nothing I could recognize at the time, but you know, the Lord knew that all along and was taking care of things all along, and did that even to the point of when he carried him home to be with him in glory. And I thought, as much as Dad was enjoying this old, the Lord's church and the fellowship of the brethren, and how much that meant to him, what must heaven be for him right now? And I just can't imagine what that is, but it's good thought, and it's nice to think about all of those that we've loved in the past that have been so close to us and so dear to us, all being together up there, and you know, and knowing as they're known and seeing the Lord face to face, and really all the sin and the things that were in the way down here are gone up there, and you have no sin can enter there, no sin will enter there, and the only way sin got taken care of is because and through what Jesus did for us at the cross. But he did that so well that absolutely nothing can corrupt or cause heaven to be defiled in any way. And that's good news for us as we live here in this world so full of corruption and so full of defilement. And even when we make our best efforts to come out like we have today, we want to leave as much of the world out there as we can. We want to come out from the world and be separate. We want to gather in. We still, all of us, bring the world with us when we come in. And there's that part of us, that old sinful nature that's still here that we have to battle. So as you're listening this afternoon, I encourage you to fight the good fight of faith, to trust in the Lord and look to him, draw close to him, and he'll draw nigh to thee, and resist the devil. And as you do that, the Bible says he will flee from you. And we have the power in the Lord to be able to do that. In ourselves, we can't do anything. Don't want to and can't. But the Lord gives us the power and the strength that we need, that we can, for a little while, come together and worship him in spirit and in truth. But we'll never get all of that sin and all of that dross and all of that away from us until the Lord, in the finality of it all, He has quickened our soul. We've been made alive, and in soul and spirit, he's done a work of grace in us. But one day he'll take care of this body too, and it'll be changed and made like and fashioned unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then forever we'll be with the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. And sin will never enter into that. And that's good to hear. It's good to know. I'd like to read to you the passage of scripture that I read this morning. Still is upon my mind, so I'd like to look at it in some, hopefully a little more detail this afternoon, just for a little while. I'll try to preserve my voice as much as I can. I know how effective that'll be. It probably won't be very, I probably won't be very successful with that, but I'm going to try my best not to get too loud, or and if I do, it'll stop. It will stop working. But just pray for me that I'll use good judgment and at least better judgment, and that I'll follow the Lord. And if that be the case, everything will be all right. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10 in your hearing this evening. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Peter here writing by inspiration of God, and he tells us right away what his authority was, and why it is that we should listen to Peter. Peter being just a man, and not considered to be a learned man or a wise man in the eyes of this world. He was just a fisherman and would not be considered by the Pharisees and the scribes as anyone you should listen to for religious instruction. And yet we know he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord had qualified him, and the Lord had given him great insight. He had given him and revealed the truth to him and taught him what the truth was so that he might be a value and a benefit to others of God's children. And Peter tells us that as he writes here, he's not writing of his own opinion, of his own thoughts, but he writes as an apostle. And he's not an apostle of just anybody. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God made manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, who came into this world to die for his people and pay the sin debt. He also was the first preacher that preached. He was the first to preach the gospel in its clarity and in perfection. As a matter of fact, all other preachers, there's going to be imperfection in whatever they say. But not in our Lord, not in anything that he taught. And the gospel that he spoke, he gave unto his apostles. And his apostles gave faithfully to other men, and faithful men have then passed that on. And today, I believe, we are preaching and teaching, as old Baptists, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the reason we can know that is we can come to the Word of God. And from the Word of God, we can say, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord says in His Word. And the reason that we can depend on the Word of God is because He gave it to us and inspired it, and it's been pinned down, and it's the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And you and I have a more sure word of prophecy in the Bible than we would have if we heard the voice of God spoken aloud from heaven. Now that's how sure you can be about your Bibles. We have in the Word of God, God's inspired Word given unto us. So when you want to know what the truth is, you can go to the Bible. And as you read the Bible and the Spirit of God opens up this truth to you, or you hear it preached and you try it by the Bible to see if the things that you're being taught are so, then you can take them and count on them and depend upon them as sure as it would be if you were standing at the burning bush hearing the voice of God coming out of the burning bush. I don't know how you feel about that, but that kind of excites me today when I think about how wonderful this book is that God's left on record for us and is inspired for us and given to us. And that word inspiration means God breathed it. Means that He gave it to us. It came from Him. So when you're reading your Bibles, you're talking to the Lord. You're hearing from the Lord. It is the Word of God that's given unto you if you're a little child of grace. The Word of God is given to the man of God. It's not given to the world. It's not given to everybody. Some people think it's what's given in order to try to make children of God, but that's not so. The Word of God, the Bible, God's written Word, is given to the child of God to teach the child of God that's been made alive by the Spirit of God. There'll be God's children who live and die in this world without ever hearing the written Word or ever reading the written Word or ever hearing the written Word preached. There are little babies that die in their mother's womb that no doubt belong to the Lord and will live in heaven in immortal glory and have this inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that faded not away. It is reserved in heaven for them because they are numbered among the elect of God. They were known by God in covenant and they were His children. Somebody said, well, they're in heaven because they never sinned. Being little babies, they couldn't sin, didn't have the opportunity to sin. Well, the fact they didn't sin didn't mean they were not sinful, because the Bible says that they were born in sin and they were shapen in iniquity, and they even come forth from the womb speaking lies. And we are sinners in practice because we're sinners by nature. A little baby, the first action that it knows and takes on its own, where it's accountable, whenever that is and whatever time that is, will be a sinful act if God hadn't intervened by His grace. And the reason we know that is because, can any good thing come out of an unclean thing? Can anything clean? And the answer to that, Job says, is it's impossible. Man can't bring out of him, out of the unclean, that which is clean. He can't bring out of that which is altogether depraved and separate from God, without the thoughts of God or the desire to serve God. Even a little baby in its first thoughts, the things that it's, when it's accountable and responsible, is going to be sinful because it's by nature a sinner. In other words, the nature sinful, therefore the actions of that sinful nature will be sinful. That makes sense, doesn't it? And there's nothing that can change that but the God of heaven. And He does that for His elect. And He will do that for every one of His elect. He will make sure all of His elect will receive the end of their salvation. He's the one who is doing it in the beginning. Peter says that. Peter didn't write very much in the Bible. There are some things right much written about Peter, but he didn't write that much. He wrote two books, and they're relatively short. And you read them, though, Peter has just really given us a whole lot in just a few verses. I mean, and what he's given us is that salvation is of the Lord, almost in every verse. But really, that's true of the entire Bible. It's about Jesus Christ and what He has done for His people. Peter writes as an apostle that sent of Jesus Christ. Jesus has sent him to write. And there, and remember, Peter went through some times where he was rebellious, times where he wasn't always following the things of God. You know, there's one religion in particular that has made Peter like the chief of the apostles, enough so they call him the Pope. I was listening to Brother Tommy Roundtree this week. He said, there's no hope in the Pope. He says, your hope is to be in Jesus. There's no hope in the Pope. And you listen to Brother Tommy, you'll get a whole lot of sayings real quick. And they're good sayings. And then he said, I don't want to upset any of my Catholic friends that might be there, because we believe that their God has a people out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. But the fact of the matter is there's not going to be any hope in the Pope. There's also no hope in your preacher or your pastor. There's no hope that I ought to have in you or you in me. Our hope is in the Lord. Isn't that good? Because the Pope is fallible and going to fail. Your preachers are fallible and are going to fail. Peter was fallible and was going to fail. But our Lord Jesus Christ is infallible and cannot fail. And that's why we're to hope in Him and in Him alone. Peter says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He did. If he was the Pope, it would be a good place to put it in the Word of God right here, wouldn't it? I mean, here he's writing his first book. He would have said, look, I'm the Pope, listen to me. No, he didn't say anything like that. He says, I'm an apostle. He didn't say, I'm one of the best apostles. I'm the chief of the apostles. He didn't say that. He said, I am an apostle, which means I'm one among the other 11, the other apostles. I'm just an apostle. And the main thing, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing, that I have a master and a master teacher who's the prophet and priest and king, who is God made manifest in the flesh. And then he says, I'm writing to strangers. And I believe today we are strangers in this old world, don't you? I believe we don't fit in. God's little children don't fit in this world. There are many ways we could be strangers. You know, they speak to the Gentile brethren over in the Ephesian letter about being strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers of God, without God and without Christ in the world. And we were by nature strangers in that way, strangers to God. I'm thankful that Peter wasn't talking to strangers from God or strangers of God in the sense they didn't know God. Although the ones that we were here before, they were strangers in the sense they are now. They were strangers in another sense, which by nature they would not know God or the things of God or care about the things of God. They were aliens from God, aliens from God's children. And he's telling us how far away we would be if we were not his, how far away we would be. And yet, because we are his, how close we've been drawn to him. Isn't that good to know? That though we were by nature strangers to God, we're no longer strangers. We've been made heirs and joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who did not know God or care about God, though you were far off, you have been brought nigh by the love, by the work of God. Let me just read that verse over in Ephesians, since it keeps popping in my head and I keep poking at it, but I keep misquoting it as well. He says over in the Ephesian letter, I believe if I can find it, he said in verse 12 of the second chapter, that at that time ye were without Christ. He's speaking here primarily to the Gentiles. And he's saying at that time you were without Christ. That is, before you were born of the Spirit. He says being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you didn't have anything to do with the nation of Israel. You weren't a child of Abraham, even through the flesh. But even a child of Abraham in the flesh, if he's not born of the Spirit of God, is still a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel, because he has no right to the connection with God, being sinful in his nature. He's separated from God and he needs to be brought nigh by the blood of Christ. He says that at that time you were without Christ. And if you're without Christ, I'm telling you, you're a stranger. You're a stranger. He says you were without Christ. Now, it wasn't that they weren't chosen in Christ. It was that he had not yet operated on them in the work of the new birth. They belonged to him even in eternity past. They were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But they were without Christ in the sense he had not yet quickened them, had not yet made them alive. And he says you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the, here you go, and strangers from the covenant of promise. That's a bad place to be, isn't it? Strangers from the covenant of promise. That means we would be strangers, not totally unaware of the covenants of God, totally unaware of the promises of God. Just think for a moment where you would be today if you were a stranger from the promises and the covenants of God. If you were totally unaware, how much different would our life? I hope a lot different. I hope the covenants and the promise of God have meant so much to you that you would hate to even think about living. if you didn't know about what God had done for his people and you were a stranger. But that's where we would be. He says, from the covenants of promise and having, here we would be, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's where we would be. What a bad place. But now, listen what he says, but now. I love the but nows. Don't you? I love that. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. When you were outside of Christ, what did you have? Nothing. I was dead in sins. I didn't love the Lord. I didn't have any desire for the things of the Lord. No hope of heaven. No concern about heavenly things. The only thing I had to live for was this old world. And that, what is that? You have 70 years, 80 years, whatever it is. Doesn't it just go by so fast? And if that's all we had, then you would be dead. And that's it. Except we know there's a judgment that also falls upon the wicked that would have been ours. And not only would we go out of existence, but we would eternally exist in a place of torment and in a place of judgment, righteous judgment that's cast upon those who openly rebel against a holy and righteous God. And that's where you and I would be. Oh. I'm telling you, we don't want to think about being without Christ. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. Now, how did you and I get in Christ Jesus? What did you do to get in Him? What did I do to get in Him? There you go, nothing. I didn't do anything. I couldn't do anything. I wouldn't do anything. I couldn't and I wouldn't. Like the man said, I wouldn't if I could, and I couldn't if I would. I'm that helpless. Have nothing to offer Him, no merit, nothing I can claim, no righteousness to claim, no goodness to claim. I could not go and say, Lord, look what I did. Look at the things I've done. Because even the things that I've done that have been right, first of all, came from Him if it was anything right in them. And then sin was still mixed with all that I've done. When I went down into the baptismal water, And submitted to baptism and was immersed in the waters of baptism, there's no doubt sin was there present with me even in that very moment when I was taking probably one of the most important and most righteous. One of the things the Lord would have us to do, even when we would do good, the Apostle Paul said, evil is present with me. So you take us on our best day and our righteousness is still but as filthy rags. So we needed something more than that. He says, but now in Christ Jesus. How did we get in Christ? Ephesians says we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That means God made choice of us. He foreknew us. And then it tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus means you were born again. You were made a new creature. That's what Peter was talking about when he said you were sanctified by the Spirit. And when he says you are begotten, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It's talking about regeneration. It's talking about the new birth. It's talking about being born again. It's talking about the dead being made alive. And what did you and I have to do with that? Not one thing. We didn't have anything to do with our first birth. I'm going to lose my voice. We didn't have anything to do with our first birth. And it's certain if we're born again, we didn't have anything to do with that. We were operated upon by the work of Almighty God. Men think it's left up to you to make that choice to get born again. How wrong they can be. Even many of them, no doubt, God's born again children that don't understand they had absolutely nothing to do with that. And rather than giving God all the glory and the honor and the praise for it, they ignorantly say, and that doesn't mean they're stupid. It just means they don't understand. And it's sad because they feel like I have something to do with that. And the Apostle Peter is telling us right up here. I'm telling you, if you read that second verse, look at all of it. What part did we have anything to do with in that second verse? I say to you, not one thing. We didn't have any other verse in the Bible. What did he say? He said, I'm writing to the strangers. And they were strangers in the sense, yes, they were estranged from God. But then he's brought them nigh. Let me get back over to Ephesians 2. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are what? You're made nigh. How are we made nigh? because we crawled back to the Lord, because we came to Him. No, we were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 and 13. You know who was made nigh by the blood of Christ? Everyone that He died for. That's particular redemption. He didn't die for everybody in hopes to get somebody. He died for His people that were given to Him in covenant before the foundation of the world. The Bible identifies them as the called, as the elect, as the chosen, as the children of God, as the lambs and the sheep of God. He didn't die for the goats of this world. He died for His lambs and His sheep. And they're out of every nation, out of every kindred, and out of every tongue. They are the elect of God. That isn't everybody. Because there are those that are not elect. But there's a lot of them. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, a people that no man can number. And they're out of all the denominations of this world, no doubt. God knows each and every one of them. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And we don't become His, and God gets surprised that we made it. No. No, He's not going to weep because one of them didn't get home. He's not going to grieve because somebody didn't preach to somebody, and somebody who could have gotten saved didn't get saved, or somebody who should have made a profession doesn't make a profession. He didn't leave it into the hands of His little poor children. He left it in the hands of His darling Son, and His darling Son accomplished everything the Father gave Him to do. You believe that? If we believe that, you've got some peace today. If you don't believe that, you're still troubled because you think it's left up to some degree to you. And that's the part that's going to trouble you until you let loose of it. And may the Lord help us to let loose of all that. And trust not, like the hymn writer said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, no matter who it is. But wholly, wholly lean on Jesus' name. I don't want to trust in anyone else. I don't want to trust in my profession of faith. I don't want to trust in my baptism. I don't want to trust in my church membership. All those things are precious to me, but I want to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. And that's what the Lord told us to trust in. And there's a peace in that. There's a rest in that. And holding Him as close as you can hold Him. And hold Him as dear as you can hold Him. And Peter's telling us about that. He says, here he tells us, verse 14, let's get Ephesians 2, 14. For He is our peace. Oh, that's where your peace is today. My peace is in the Lord. Oh, Baptists ought to be the most peaceful people in this world, the most filled with peace in this world, the least troubled. Our rest ought to be in Him. Because the God of heaven who secured heaven for us and has got it there, it's an inheritance that's awaiting us that's incorruptible. That means you can't mess it up. Isn't that good to know you can't mess it up? It's undefiled. That means sin will never enter into it. And it's reserved. It's a reservation you will get. It was a reservation that will be kept. It's not a reservation that men make that sometimes they forget about. It's a reservation God has made for every one of His children. And there's a place that He has made. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Yes, part of that we're enjoying even today in His church. But there is that which awaits us eternally that we will receive because Jesus died on the cross, and not one of His children will miss that. And God forbid I'd ever preach anything other than that. Jesus didn't try to save His people. He didn't want to save His people. He saved them. And He knew who each one of them was because He loved them in covenant. Even before they were born. Even before they had breathed their first breath. He knew the day they would be formed and fashioned in their mother's womb. Because He's the one who did the forming and the fashioning. He knew what day they would breathe their last breath and leave this world. And at that very moment, He'll be standing on the right hand of the Father. That is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ready to receive their soul and their spirit. And it's no doubt about that. He said He'd do it. I count and trust upon Him. He will not fail. He cannot fail. He's God. He's a God that made the heaven. How big is your God? He made the heavens and the earth. He made all the beautiful stuff you see around you all the time. Oh, thank the Lord. It ought to make us happy and be at peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who had made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. I'm telling you what the Lord did. He knocked that wall completely down and removed it. And not only between the Jew and the Gentile, between man and God. There was a wall between man and God. We had sinned and separated ourselves from God. And there had to be an answer for that. And the only answer that would... It isn't you and me getting good enough so that wall no longer exists. Because even if we would be able to do that, get me, if we could do it right now, what about all the stuff we've done already? If I could just change it. Somebody said, just start doing better, live better. First of all, you can't do that. But if you could do that, what about everything else? You still have all... What is the wage of sin? It says it's death. How many sins? If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all. And so how far away from God were we? You can't imagine how far away you were. You say, I felt to be so far away. Let me tell you, little brother, little sister, you're farther away than you've ever imagined. I was farther away than I ever imagined. That was so far separated. If someone didn't stand between me and the Lord, there would have been no help. And there's one mediator between God and man, right, brother? Brother Mike sent me a verse. I sent him one. One mediator between God and man, and that is the man. Get this. The man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus learned anything in this world. That's how he became perfect, because he walked as a man. And as a man, he walked as our mediator. As God, he never needed to learn anything. But he was not only God, he was also man. And as man, he knew what it was to suffer as a man and to bleed and to die as a man. And yet he was a perfect man, and he had the power over death, hell, and the grave. And he went to the grave, and he came forth victorious over the grave so that you and I might have life. And we've got an inheritance that's undefiled, that's incorruptible, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven. And I love this word. It says, for you. You know, I could put your name right there. I could say, for Sister Belinda, for Brother J.D. I said, brother, name me. You know, that's the way you feel. Please put my name in there. But you know, I can't put your name there, but I don't have to. You know what else I can't do? I can't take your name out either. Men think they can put your name in and take your name out. There are men so ignorant that they think, I'm going to help somebody get to heaven. You know how much help one of God's little children needs to get to heaven? Not yours, not mine, not the Pope's, not anyone else. I'm telling you, Jesus did it. And if he didn't do it, it ain't going to be done. And if I could do it, it would be me and Jesus who deserve a little glory in heaven. You think God's going to share his glory in heaven with anyone? He won't do it down here. What do you think? He's going to do it in heaven? Absolutely not. He will not share his glory with anyone. Nor should he. Because all the glory and all the honor and all the praise belongs to him. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. I believe he's talking about God's little children scattered in all these given areas. You're a stranger. You need some help. You don't fit in. God did something in your heart. I got a gospel for you. God's given me a gospel to preach to you. You've been made a stranger. You were a stranger from God, but now you've been drawn nigh to him. And now you've been made a stranger to the world. Isn't that good? You were dead in sins, and now you've been made dead to the world. You were dead in sins and didn't love any of the things of God. Now you've been made dead to the world and you have a love for God. Doesn't mean you can't do some things in the world. It just means you can't do them like you used to. Because there's something in you that tells you it's wrong. When the commandment came, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What did he die to? We're dead to the world, so that how can you that are dead to the world and dead to sin live any longer therein? Somebody said, well, if I believe what you believe, I just go live any old way. How can you live any old way when you've been made dead to sin? Because sin no longer has the same draw that it did when you were dead, when you were living in it. I can't get along in it. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just do what I want to and it won't bother me. I'm telling you, it will bother you, won't it? You act like you used to act and just talk like you used to talk. Yes, you can do it, but I'm telling you what you won't do. You won't do it happily. And God will smack you. I mean, he'll whip you. He'll scourge you. And he does it because he loves you. It isn't because he hates you. He loves you. Just like a good mama, a good daddy will see a little young'un messing up and they'll take him out to the woodshed, so to speak. They get a trip to the woodshed. And the reason you go to the woodshed, not is because, not out of hate or abuse, it's out of love that I want my child to act and behave in a way that they bring honor to their family and respect and live in a way that they don't dishonor themselves. But God, men might mess up. God doesn't mess up. He will take you to the woodshed though. You know, I know that firsthand. I wish I could tell you I don't know that firsthand, but I'm telling you, how many times have I said things that I wish I could draw back and even done things that I say, oh Lord, how could I do that? Thou has been so good to me and have blessed me so wonderfully. How can I just continue on doing the things that cost thy darling son his life on the cross? My sins nailed him to the tree of the cross. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to live in them. I don't want to dwell in them anymore. And Lord, help me to be more like thee. So I can, not only that I can say, not that I can say, oh, look what a good fellow I am, but I can say, well, look what a mighty God we have. We have a mighty God. Y'all getting that, aren't you? I hope you're getting it. I'm trying my best to say it. Our God has all power. Our God is all sovereign. Our God is full of love. Our God is full of mercy. He's full of justice. And all of that was met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, God poured his wrath out on his only begotten son, that you and I might not receive that wrath. And what I deserve for my sins, Jesus bore and paid for, so that I would never have to pay for that. The little suffering I do here that comes in the way of chastisement isn't God's wrath on me, it's God's love. Can you see the difference? God isn't throwing it at you. Because somebody said, well, God's mad at me. No, God is hurt in the sense that, and you say, how can you hurt God? God, how could he be hurt? It grieves him. I don't understand all about that, but the Holy Spirit is grieved when his little children walk in rebellion and contrary to what he would have them to do. But he's not out of control. He will chasten, lovingly chasten, and he won't lose one of them. You know we're kept. I'm glad I'm not keeping me, aren't you? I know you're glad I'm not keeping you. I'm glad y'all not keeping me either. I'm telling you, I appreciate all we're able to do for one another, but sometimes, let's just face it, the closest and dearest one on this earth will let you down. But the one in heaven will never let one of his little children down. And you're kept. And how many of God's children are kept? Every one of them. Every one that are the elect. He's talking to the strangers. And he says, elect, they're according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is, God foreknew them. Now somebody might say, well, see, he foreknew them. That means he looked down through time and saw who would receive him and who would reject him. And there he knew which ones would do that. No, listen. First of all, if that would be the case, you know who he would see? Nobody. Because there was none that doeth good, no, not one. There's no man that would receive him. No man can come to him. No man would come to him. If it was left up to man to initiate this, no man would have loved God, because the only people that love God are those he first loved. And that love is synonymous with the word foreknowledge. God's love was there in his foreknowledge. When he foreknew you, he foreloved you. You can say the word that mean the same thing. He loved you. He knew you in love. He didn't just, it's knowing like a man knows his wife. It's an intimate relationship. It's an intimate love. Even more so than that. It's God's love for his children. He knew his bride. He knew her. He loved her. And he chose her. And he chose them individually and particularly. And every one of them was foreknown. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Which seals the deal. That everyone that he foreknew, get this, everyone that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that is to be made like Jesus. He adopted them. They're born again. He sets them apart by his spirit. We see in verse 2, we probably won't get past verse 2. He says, we see in verse 2, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. You want to see the Trinity? Somebody said, give me a verse on the Trinity. I'll just give you the Bible, because the Bible is all about the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who? God the Father and God the Son, the Word, the eternal Logos, one with God. Who was Jesus? Jesus Christ made manifest in the flesh when He came here and dwelt on the earth. That's the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. Isn't it good to know that the Father spoke, and that the Son was there in the creation, and the Holy Spirit was there? And that is why they said, let us make man. It wasn't because anybody needed anybody's help. It was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit who was in the fullness of that work from the beginning to the end. And I'm telling you, salvation was done by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods. One God made manifest in three persons. And Peter gives us that in one verse. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There we have the Father. The Father foreknew. The Father covenanted. The Father made promise. And that covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And then it's through, how? Sanctification, set apart. That's what the word means. Of the Spirit. He puts the Spirit in them. There's the work of the Spirit. The Father made covenant, foreknew His people. The Spirit comes, gives them life. And He calls them, what? Unto obedience. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained we should walk in them. That is, that He prepared that we would walk in them. And sprinkling of who? Of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's His Son. You see Him? God the Father. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the Son. Jesus, God made manifest in the flesh. And the sprinkling of His blood went to who? Who did He sprinkle His blood upon? Did He sprinkle His blood upon everybody? No, He in particular sprinkled it upon His little children. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace comes first. There ain't no peace without grace. If you're trying to find peace with works, it didn't say works and then peace be multiplied. It says grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Because of God's grace, dear ones, you and I can have peace. Peace with the Lord. Peace in our troubles. Peace with one another. He is our peace. We're going to have peace in this little assembly. It's going to be with getting our eyes off one another. If we just have our eyes on one another, you'll find enough wrong with me not to have peace with me. And I'll find enough wrong with you not to have peace. But if I get my eyes on the Lord, I have to look over you and look to you as my little brother and be willing to get down on my knees and wash your feet. I'm not just talking about in a literal sense. For those who practice that, no slight here, but I'm telling you, if it's just the literal application of that text that we have, we missed it. Because that washing of the feet is where we get down at the feet of our brethren and forgive one another. And we recognize it's the blood of Jesus that's washed us clean. And therefore, as He has forgiven me, I am to forgive you. As He has loved me, I am to love you. As He has treated me, I am to treat you. And when a church is operating that way, they're operating in peace, are they not? And if we get outside of that, we're just going to have a fuss. And the more of us we have, the bigger the fuss is going to be. That's all it's going to be. He said, grace and peace be what? Multiplied. One thing I learned as a math teacher, addition grows things, but a multiplication really grows. If something just gets added to, it gets a little bigger. But when you multiply something, it doesn't take long for it to get big quick. You can get big quick. Isn't it wonderful to have grace and peace? Get me? Not just added. It's good to have it added, but multiply. I sometimes feel like I felt so much of His grace and so much of His peace, it couldn't get any better. Oh, I missed it. I'm telling you, it can still be multiplied to us. And how do we have it multiplied to us? As we know more about the great God that we have, how much He's loved us, where we were, where He's brought us to, what He's done for us, and that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. He tells us in one verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I say to you, it's wonderful to have hope in Christ in this life. That's all I know about right now. It's been in this life that I've had hope in Christ. That's been better than anything else I've had in this world. Just to have the sweet hope in Christ. Right now has been so much, means so much to me. It means so much to me. But if it was only for this life, just this little span of time, wouldn't that be empty? I'm telling you, there's an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Who? You strangers, little pilgrims, strangers here below, God's little children. You feel like, I don't think it possibly could be me. I'm really talking to you if that's the way you feel. If you feel like it can't be me, I've done far too much that it can't be me. Listen, grace is grace. And His mercy is endured forever. God, for His great love wherewith God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together. By grace ye are saved. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? Thank the Lord. Appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. When you have a mind to pray, please remember me, and God bless you. Three 341.